In John chapter 8, as you may or may not know, we're a ministry that teaches not just from the Bible, but through the Bible. So we're continuing in, and we left off on verse 37 last week of John chapter 8. And the title of the message is, Know What You Believe and Know Why You Believe It. In verse 37 of John chapter 8, the scriptures communicate to us, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered, and they said to Abraham, they said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for your word. Thank you as Jesus makes mention of the word of God. It changes our lives. Open up our hearts now that we could receive your word gladly. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Encourage us, correct us, and lead us. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel, as you know, of John was written specifically so that we would be able to believe. To believe that Jesus Christ is God. And that by believing, we would have life. That is, have eternal life. To be able to be with God for all eternity. So that's why the gospel was written. And as we look at chapter 8, we saw that the Lord is revealing himself to us. It's a long chapter. It's 59 verses. This is our third message in chapter 8. So there's a lot that's happening. The scene is unfolding before our eyes. There's ministry that he does that reveals to you and to I that he is God. He's the eternal God. There's no other God but Jesus Christ. All other religions are false religions. Fact. It's the absolute truth. Jesus is making it clear to these religious leaders, and we wouldn't want to tame it down by any means. We want to proclaim what Jesus is communicating. So he's going to demonstrate that he is God. And then there's going to be a confrontation because of that. And then there's going to be an explanation that verifies that he's the eternal God. And it ends the way it begins. Chapter 8 begins with people, religious leaders, having stones in their hands to kill this woman, unfortunately caught in the act of adultery. At the end of the chapter, they have those stones back in their hand to kill Jesus. The whole purpose of chapter 8 is that they are against Jesus. And everything else is peripheral. They want to bring a charge with a death penalty against Jesus. Jesus threatens their religion. And it's the same today. And to make it really clear here, because chapter 8 is to bring clarity to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. But to make it really clear, and you'll know this to be true, because you maybe have said this at one point. Excuse me. You have dear friends that may say this as well. They'll say something like this. I love God. I love God. I love God. I love God. I'm not into Jesus like you are. I'm not into Jesus like you are. I mean, you're kind of over the top regarding this Jesus thing, but I love God. My friends, they're going to hell. Because, listen, Jesus said it's not a split package. It's one. If you love the Father, you love the Son. If you don't love the Son, you don't love the Father. And sometimes people get taken back by that and say, well, is that a very loving type of evangelism? We're talking about heaven and hell. I remember back, and I've shared before I was even saved, it was in August in Colorado. It was a beautiful time. I was with some of my friends, my buddies. We were up in the mountains, up the Poudre Canyon in Colorado, outside of Fort Collins. And it had given indication going up with signs posted, don't go in the river, because there was just a strong water surge down the river. But it didn't look that way. It looked clear. It looked inviting. But there was that warning. And we saw across the way a family with a little girl, and they were setting up their camp, but she sat in just a little inner tube on the edge of the water of the river. And within a few moments, that water stirred around, and she was rapidly coming down and way far away, and her parents weren't even aware at that time. That's how fast it happened. And she hit some logs going across the river, and she was underneath. And all five of us went down a hillside and kind of held hands across that and looking for, and this little hand came up. And actually, she was pulled up and brought out. And I remember having a large towel and having her in it, and there was no need for a resuscitation. It was miraculous. And her parents came running across and just putting this little child alive and fine into the parents' arms without any sense of any other conversation, just a sense of love. And there's that same sense of urgency that is portrayed to us in these scriptures. There's an urgency that Jesus sees us, and he sees the world in a place, and there's no time to waste. And he's coming from heaven to earth, and he's trying to rescue us, and he's looking for hands that are just held heavenward and to take us out of the darkness of this world. And it was demonstrated for us, as we've learned previously in chapter 8, where they find this woman, and you can imagine what her life must have been like, and put up to a scenario to be found in a situation of immorality, having sexual relations, and then being thrown before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were wanting Jesus to bring a charge against her concerning the Mosaic law. In the law, they said, Moses says she deserves condemnation, death. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus said, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I came to save and not to condemn. And so he makes it really clear to those that were bringing the condemnation against her, because there's something he wrote in the sand, something that brought conviction upon them. And I think sometimes when we understand that the Lord knows our life, he knows our sin, he knows the darkest parts of our innermost being, he knows everything about us, and he loves us, and he loves you, and he wants to forgive you. And this woman, to be able to receive the forgiveness of God, the love of God, to be able to be restored, to be able to be physically lifted up, to be face to face with Jesus Christ, and to know that she's loved, she's forgiven, she's set free. And to know that, it just changed the whole situation. But they still were against Jesus. They still wanted to accuse him. He took the opportunity to make a proclamation. He said in verse 12, I am the light of the world. And as you read in chapter 8 and verse 12, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but be the light of the light of the world. So he's saying, listen, just this woman, she lived in darkness and outer darkness, and I have come as light of the world. I've forgiven her. I've lifted her up. I've kept her from the accusers. There's no condemnation. She's not going to be condemned. She's not going to be executed today. She's going to be lifted up, and she'll have a newness of life. Jesus would say, sin no more. In other words, your lifestyle is not going to be represented like the way it has been. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. And this stirred the religious people up very, very greatly. They didn't appreciate that. They said to Jesus, how are you able to say that you're the light of the world? You're proclaiming things, Jesus, that aren't true. And they said, you need to bring a witness. And Jesus says, I am the witness. You don't need any other witness but me. And if you wanted two witnesses, then you can count me and my Father as those two witnesses according to your law. In verse 21, he says, I am going away, and you seek me, and you will die in your sins. And this is an important part and a heartbeat of today's message as we finish chapter 8. But he is dealing with the sin issue, and he's saying to these religious leaders, you're going to die, and you're going to die in your sins, and you're not going to be in heaven. He's very straightforward with this. He says in verse 23, you're from beneath, I'm from above. He says, you're going to die in your sins. He repeats that, and he repeats it a third time in verse 24. You will die in your sins. And their question is, who are you? And he is the Lord. And today there's a real confusion. There are people that will communicate to you that Jesus is a good person. He's a prophet. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He didn't give us those options. He says, I'm God. I'm the eternal God. I'm nothing short of that. I'm the eternal God. He says, I was in heaven, and I've come to earth. You're of the earth. I'm from heaven. I've come to earth. I'm living on earth, and I'm headed back to heaven. And if you choose not to believe this, if you choose to reject me, you're going to die in your sins. Notice in verse 28, again, they were not comprehending what he was saying. He says in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And when he's saying this, he's telling us that it's going to go to the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, my friend. This is not a latte with whipped cream in it. It's hot water. With honey, with cinnamon, and some special spices from World War II or something. I don't know. Thank you. Appreciate that. So Jesus, he's bringing it back to the cross. So what I'm saying so far, according to the scriptures, there's a dramatic situation that someone sees the sin in someone else, and they just want to punish that sin in someone else, and they yet to see the sin in their own eyes. And Jesus intervenes, and he says, you don't understand. I came from heaven to earth to save sinners, to save the lost, to redeem people. And this dear woman, she's going to receive the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the cleansing of God. And that's what I've come for. And the religious leader said, you're not fitting in to our design, our religious template. And who are you anyways? What are you doing? What are you saying? He's going, listen up. If you don't receive what I'm saying, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in your sin four times. You're going to die in your sin. Sin's the issue. And sin is what's ignored today. Because when we get to what we learned in our last study, he's telling us that you're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free in verse 31 and 32. He spoke to them. We covered this last week. If you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. People are very interested in freedom. We celebrate Independence Day coming up, and we thank God for those who have sacrificed to give us the independence that we enjoy. But I am so sad by how there is so much independence from God and not dependence upon God. And what in this world that we're living in right now, it's basically the response to me right now would be this. Well, that's your truth. I'm glad you've got your truth. It's a truth I believe, but it's his truth. Jesus is the truth. It goes back to him. It goes back to Christ. Yes, I believe him to be the way, the truth, and the life. Absolutely. No compromise, no negotiation. But it's his truth. I'm not proclaiming my truth. I'm not proclaiming Calvary Chapel's truth. I'm proclaiming the truth of God's word, Jesus Christ. And it's a life-saving, life-giving truth. And it comes nowhere else but through Christ and through the cross, because he comes back and says, you're not going to understand this until you see me die on a cross. When you see me die on the cross and I'm buried and I rise again from the dead, then you're going to believe that I am the Messiah. And for us in our conversations, we need to bring it back to the cross. What Christ did on the cross, even as Josiah was communicating today, a time of remembering the work in the cross of Christ. Notice again in verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, and there's a couple of things in this chapter. He emphasizes his word. He emphasizes his truth. He'll speak about the cross and about the Father in the conflict. Going back to verse 37 in our reading of the text, they're going to bring up a scenario. So they're not willing to accept Christ at all. And they're going to say, we're different. We have a bloodline. And our bloodline is from Abraham. So we're descendants of Abraham, so we're in. And Jesus would say, in an agreement, you do come physically from that bloodline, but you're not in the faith line. If they proclaimed Abraham to be their father and to be descendants, and so they're saying, our spiritual life is based upon Abraham, and we come from that bloodline. So we're good. And Jesus says, you're not good. Because Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Jesus is saying, I am God. And you don't want to believe me. You want to reject me. You want to make it personal in a few moments. You want to come and attack me publicly, dishonestly, because you're not willing to accept the truth. And you'll notice many times, how does somebody respond? Do they respond defensively, or do they respond with humility when you're trying to have a conversation with them, especially one of the significance? So they're lining up. Jesus says, my father. These Jewish leaders say, our father. Our father's Abraham. And Jesus speaking about his father in heaven. So they're both using the word father. In verse 39, they answered and again said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So Abraham, the work that he did was to believe God. And it was accounted for him for righteousness. They're trying to seek their own righteousness, their self-righteousness, righteousness apart from Christ. But now you seek to kill me. A man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. So Jesus is communicating to them that they do have a father. But it's not Father God. In a sense, it's the God Father. it's the devil. It's the wicked one. And he'll explain that. So what happens is when people are confronted with the truth and they do not like the truth and they don't like you as well, then they've been well schooled today through the media to create a personal attack campaign to destroy the person. Cancel culture would be a part of what I'm speaking about. So we're going to attack that person. We're going to bring lies and accusations. Just like in a courtroom, an attorney may bring up something that is of a personal thing, and the judge says, you can't do that, strike that from the record. Well, that's fine, they strike it, but he just put something in the jury's mind. And the enemy wants to put lies into your mind. And how things are sold is through repetition. If you are in marketing, or if you have a company and you want to get your corporate product out there, you need to have a very strong budget for advertising. If you think you're just going to air it two or three times, it's a waste of money. It must be aired continually, repetitiously. There must be a jingle that catches on to people's minds. And it doesn't matter how good or how bad it is. If they hear it long enough and in repetition, they'll believe it. It's just a principle of life. And the enemy understands that. And that principle is in play today as far as the media is saying, well, that's false information. They are the leaders of false information. They understand it completely. And this isn't something new, as you see it 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus is communicating here today, when we're reading the scriptures, which happened about 2,000 years ago, when they're referring back to Abraham, that would have been about 2,000 years prior too. Just an interesting reference. So they're going to say, we were not born in fornication. We have one Father God. Can you imagine that personal attack against the holiness of heaven, God himself, Jesus, and saying that, you know something? You're 33 years old, and this has been with you your entire life. We heard it all growing up, and it has stuck with you your whole life. Your mother, Mary, she came back pregnant. Was it something that she had with a Roman soldier or someone else? They concocted a story, and it was out there. And he lived with that. Our Savior lived with that. And being considered an illegitimate child, born in fornication. And Jesus, in verse 42, he makes it clear, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. And I want to again address this. I hear many times people say, well, I love God. I love God. I love God. And I would say that I'm glad to hear that you love God. Do you love Jesus? What? Do you love Jesus? Oh, come on. I told you, I love God. Do you love Jesus? He's saying this to them. He's saying, if God were your father, you would love me. You would love Jesus, for I proceeded forth and came from God. I haven't come of myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And it comes back to the authority of God's word. Even in this message, even what we're talking about, even in our reference to Jesus Christ, it comes back to him being the word. Because we started off the gospel, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is the word. So in a practical way, people are laying aside the word of God, the authority of God's word, and they're in a general universal way saying, I believe in God. I love God. This is in and out of the church, in the church and outside the church. They say, where's Jesus at? Where's your love for Jesus, the one that died on the cross? Can we talk about him? In verse 44, Jesus, apparently he didn't take a culturally diversified class before he talked to them. You are of your father, the devil, and your desires of your father are what you want to do. Because he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Question, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. I mean, this gets down to bottom line Christianity and really what we believe. So there is the devil. The devil exists. There's a real devil. The devil is a fallen angel. He's not the opposite of God. He's not all-knowing, all-present. He doesn't have the attributes of God. He is a created being who fell in the heavenly realms. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 elaborate on how that took place. He has a demonic force, so there's additional fallen angels that he has leadership over. They're called demons. So demons represent a vast number of fallen demonic angels under the leadership of Satan, the one demonic angel that fell in heaven. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this present age, against heavenly host of wickedness in Ephesians chapter 6. And the enemy uses a lie. In the garden where it all came out, when he brings forth the temptation, he lies about who God is, about the authority of God's word. Has not God said? Has not? He undermines the word of God. And that's how he works today. Lying and undermining the word of God. People will tell me directly and to my face, you're an unloving person. Well, why am I an unloving person? Because you don't promote the other agendas that are out there that are spoken against. I believe in marriage. I believe in one husband, one wife, future together like that. I believe that God designed man and woman. I believe what Genesis communicates. I believe that what he's communicated is for us. But if I don't jump on to what the current culture says, I don't agree with it, then I'm considered unloving. I'm considered hateful and other things, racist. Being an old white man who's conservative, who believes in the word of God and preaches the word of God, is a nice target for many people. But we're going to just stand on the truth. Our battle isn't against another person. We want to see them saved. You got North Korea versus South Korea. Got Russia and Ukraine. You got Republicans versus Democrats. You got all kinds of skin colors and pigmentation fighting against one another out there. You got all kinds of battles that are taking place. We have the truth of God's word. And it comes down to just saying Jesus loves you. Now I know when I say that, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but it's about Jesus. He loved you. He died on the cross for you. He's forgiven your sins. He's not your enemy. He is the holy God. And there's a false God underway, but you won't hear it because you won't receive the word of God. How many churches really feel it's important to give forth the word of God? It's what we have. It's what people need. We've been designed with a spiritual hunger to be fed the word of God. Verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we say rightly that you're a Samaritan? So they're going to bring in some additional accusations against him. Samaritans were people that intermarried, and in terms of just the Jewish people, would look at them as being real outcast, and so they say, well, you're just a Samaritan, or you have a demon. So you're born in fornication, you're a Samaritan, you have a demon. He is the Holy One from heaven that's come down. He's the way, the truth, and the life. They are promoting a lie. They're spreading the lie. Jesus said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father. You dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Most truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. How important is the word of God today? Keeping his word. The enemy wants to lie to you and say, you don't have time for his word. You're so busy. You've got everything going. You don't. That's a lie. We have time to eat food. We have time to be fed spiritually. But the enemy wants to absorb all of your time and all of your energy. God says, join with me. I want to feed you. I want to teach you. I want you to be instructed. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, life is like this. The storms are coming. If your life is built upon the rock, you'll stand during the tough times. If it was built upon the sand, you're going to be taken out to sea. And that's what, you know, what is the foundation that we have? We have a guest speaker, Jason Lyle. He's a well-known speaker regarding Genesis. He has a ministry, Biblical Science Institute. And God graciously opened up a door to have him come be with us in August at the end for Sunday morning, Sunday night. This will be great because he's going to hit a home run regarding Genesis. Then on the evening, we'll have two teaching sessions. And I pray that everyone and our young people come and just understand what the Bible has to say about today. And it all goes back to Genesis. In verse 52, the Jews said to him, now, we know that you have a demon. How do you know that? Did he have a red cape on? No. Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. That's right. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. And yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to one another, the Jews actually said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, which is the messianic title we talked about last week. And then they took up those stones they had set down earlier to throw at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them And so he passed by. Jesus makes it very clear in the end. He's the way, the truth, and the life. They don't know him. They don't know his word. Jesus in Genesis, in the very first part, so at the top of my mind, I'm thinking 16, 17, somewhere in there, but he visits Abraham in a precarnate form, and he has fellowship with Abraham, has communion with Abraham at that time. So Jesus had already been with Abraham. Jesus always existed. And they're looking at this thinking, this was 2,000 years ago. How does he, he's not 50, so this can't do the math. How's this happen? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. So getting back here, we're going to have the worship team come up at this time. We're going to go ahead and stand. And we talked about know what you believe. And I would say today, I would ask that you would believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I would ask you to consider saying, I love Jesus more often than not. I mean, just to say, I love Jesus. Make it clear that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love him because he saved you. Well, how do you know he's the only way? Because he's the great I am. Before Abraham ever existed, he existed. He's the one that created everything that we have. He's the one that went to the cross so that we would know that we truly are saved. Father in heaven, we do pray your blessing upon each and every one here. Those listening that are here, those that may listen online, we pray. We would call out to you, if your heart is uncertain about Jesus, you've been perhaps somebody with sincerity. You say, I love God, and I'm thankful for that expression that you love God. But who is your God? Is it Jesus? Jesus said he is God, and he's proven that he's God by his death, burial, and resurrection. Would you put your trust in Jesus today? Would you say to him, I have sinned against you? Would you accept his free gift of eternal life? Would you ask for the pardon of your sins? And for the rest of us, I pray that we would be strengthened in these days not to hold back, to really call a lie what a lie is, but to speak the truth. And may we have a renewed hunger and thirst for your word. In Jesus' name.